I want to begin this morning by asking you to think about a response to a question that I'm going to pose. And I want you to answer it as honestly as you can to yourself. Here's the question. What do you see as the primary supreme purpose of prayer? What do you see as the supreme primary purpose for prayer? Get an answer in your head, an honest answer. It's an incredibly important question for us to answer for a couple of reasons. Because I'll tell you, first of all, the first reason it's important is because whatever answer you have in your mind right now, that answer is what you truly value as your primary purpose on earth. It's how you see your purpose on earth. Your honest answer in your mind to the question is how you value your purpose and your life here on earth. That's one reason. The second reason your answer is important is because knowing the right answer is a critical piece in getting our prayers answered the way we desire our prayers to be answered. Now, that may not make a lot of sense right now, but it will. So having the right answer is critically important because it also impacts the way that we get our prayers answered to the desire that we want them to be answered. So what is the supreme or the most important purpose of prayer? Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." Now, I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, you've probably had some prayers that you've offered up to the Lord. And you asked in Christ's name to do something, and at the end of the day, he didn't do it. I would imagine if I asked that question, all of you would raise your hands and say, yeah, that's absolutely true. I prayed and I asked in the name of Christ that something be done, and it didn't happen. You know, I told you a couple of weeks ago, when we had church a couple of weeks ago, or I don't even remember now, it's all foggy in my mind. Welcome back to church. It feels like comeback Sunday, right? After the holidays and everything, it's great. But I guess it was the first Sunday we were back in January. I told you that I took my family to the Wonders of Wildlife, and we had a great, great time. But as I was walking to the museum, we walked past the Wolf School. You know the Wolf School that's part of Bass Pro Shop that's in the conservation area? And it reminded me of a prayer that I prayed my heart out for that was not answered. We prayed that Wes get into that school in the fifth grade because they have a school in the fifth grade. It's kind of a non-traditional school, and we prayed hard for him to get into that school. We solicited other people to pray with us that he get into that school. We even, before the drawing, because it's a random drawing that happens, they just draw X amount of students out, and so if your name's pulled, then great, you get in. Even before that drawing happened, we went as a family. I remember it very clearly, and we stood on the property outside of the school, and we locked hands in a circle, and we prayed that God would answer that prayer. And when the drawing happened, his name wasn't on it. And I remember being a little bit disappointed, and I had faith. But I remember being a little bit disappointed. I remember being a little bit bewildered and a little bit frustrating because I really kind of thought that Christ was going to answer that prayer for us, but he didn't. Why didn't Jesus give us what we ask for in that prayer? Now, what I'm about to say is extremely important for you to hear and understand, because if you miss this point of what I'm about to say, you're going to miss the entire main point of what Jesus is teaching us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. The correct answer to the question that I opened up with is, what is the supreme purpose of prayer? The correct answer is this: God's supreme purpose for prayer, the purpose that is beyond all other purposes associated with prayer, is for God to be glorified. That is the primary purpose of prayer. That is the supreme purpose in praying. This is the key, I think, in the Lord's Prayer. It all comes down to this one point, that God be glorified. Our prayers should reflect that core principle that God be glorified. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism is made up of 107 theological questions. It was posed back in the mid-1600s. They posed 107 theological questions, and they had 107 theological answers. Ironically, the last nine has to do with the Lord's Prayer, which is interesting. But the very first question that the Catechism posed is this, and you've heard it before. It is, what is the chief end of man? You've heard this, right? It's been preached from this pulpit, not by me, but by a guest speaker. What is the chief end of man? In other words, the catechism is posing the question, why are we here? What is the purpose of man? Why did God create us? And the answer that those English and Scottish theologian and layman came up with based on what they saw in Scripture was this, that the chief aim of man, the primary purpose of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Paul said in Romans 11:36, he said, "For from Him and through Him and to Him," speaking about God, "are all things, and to Him be the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen." 1 Corinthians 10:31, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Do it all. I looked at all the translations I could find. I looked at the NASB translation. It says, do it all for the glory of God. I looked at the CSB translation. It says, do it all for the glory of God. I looked at the Holman Christian Standard. It says, do it all for the glory of God. I looked at the NIV. It says, do it all for the glory of God. I looked at the King James Version. It says, do it all for the glory of God. I skinned it back all the way to the Greek and studied the Greek, and it says, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, in work, at the hospital, as you drive, as you live, as you come to church, as you go out to eat, as you do everything, as you go on vacation, do it all for the glory of God. Apart from God's word, there is no greater benefit for a believer than prayer, right? Prayer is one of the greatest things that we can do. I was reading in some of my study materials for the week, and this one scholar said that prayer is the greatest thing we could ever do as a believer. It benefits us the most, and I disagree with him because I believe ingesting God's word, getting in God's word, is the most important thing we can do because that shapes us how to pray. I don't know how to pray properly if I don't have God's word inside of me, but we pray for the glory of God, but the truth is prayer benefits us so very, very much. But the first importance of prayer is for the sake of God. It's not for our sake first. The primary purpose for prayer is not first for ourselves, it's for God. You know, Jesus did say, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. But that was not the end of his statement in John 14:13. In fact, it goes on to say this, and many of you know this. Jesus said to your disciples, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be what? Glorified in the Son. Now let that soak in for just a minute. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. But I will do it, why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So important that we catch that. You see, prayer is not about just laying our demands upon God and claiming the promises of God. You know, God's not sitting up in heaven just waiting for our prayer to come in. He's not just sitting there waiting so that he can jump when I call him to do something that I want him to do. That is a bad theology connected to prayer. He does answer our prayers, and he does care for us, and we will talk about that later. But his primary purpose for us is for himself to be glorified. Our prayers shouldn't just be about ourselves. Our prayer should first be about acknowledging God and his sovereignty. Our prayer should be about seeing the display of God's glory, and our prayer should be about the strength to obey his will. True prayer should be focused on bringing God glory, not solely on meeting man's needs. Now, if you're here today, and you've missed the last few Sundays because of weather or because of holidays, or maybe you're visiting today, you need to know that on January 7th, we began a brand new sermon series entitled The Perfect Prayer. And this whole series is based on what we see Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. He has just come out of the Sermon on the Mount. He's taught them all kinds of incredible things related to the Sermon on the Mount. But then he teaches his disciples, therefore, how to pray. How to do, I think, everything that he's been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He wraps it up and he teaches us then how to pray. We're disciples. If you're a born-again believer, you're a disciple in Christ. So he is teaching us how to pray the perfect, perfect prayer. And if you've missed the first sermon, you can go back and catch it on our podcast. But we've been studying that prayer and not just looking at the words that are in the Bible, but we've been looking for principles and how we apply those to our life. So I want to go through the Lord's Prayer based on what Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we have been forgiven of our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 2 weeks ago, when we were together, we studied our Father in heaven. We learned what that meant and the principle behind it. Our Father, our Abba, our Daddy, our sovereign God who is in heaven. And we studied how that was just crazy for the first century Jew to think about approaching God in that way, that I could have a relationship with God, the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, the Elohim, God Elohim, how we could have that kind of relationship with God was just crazy thinking in the minds of a Jew. And we talked about how that then impacts our ability to have a relationship with God as well. But this week, we're going to move on to the next phrase in that prayer, which is, hallowed be your name. Here's a question. When Jesus teaches us to pray like this, when he says that we are to pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed or hallowed be your name, what in the world does it mean to hallow God's name? We say it when we recite the Lord's Prayer, but what in the world does that word hallow mean? Right? So I went to study. Right? I had a general idea, but I went to study. I pulled out the Greek word and discovered what the Greek word itself means when you talk about hallowing God's name. The Greek word for hallow means to set apart as holy. It means to consider as holy. It means to treat as holy. It means to revere or respect as holy. John Calvin rightly said, he said that God's name calls for the greatest veneration or the greatest respect. It calls to be hallowed. So when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he was teaching them to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But what the disciples were hearing was this. His disciples were literally hearing this. Our Father, may your name, God, may your name be set apart. God, may your name be made holy. That's exactly what they were hearing. God, may your name be made holy. So on your listening guide, if you're following along, you'll see that first question. It says, what does it mean to hallow God's name? Simply put, it means to make God's name holy. When we pray, hallowed be your name, that's how we're praying. That's the meaning that Jesus gave us. We are saying, God, may your name be made holy. Now, it is not hard to figure out what Jesus is saying here. It's not hard to figure out what the word hallow means. Any of you can do that. There's great tools all over the internet, great tools in books. You just open it up, find out what the word is in Greek, and understand the meaning behind it. Very simple. That is not difficult for us to understand what Jesus is saying. But here's the difficult part. How do you and I actually do this? How do you and I actually do what Jesus is telling us to do? So I got to thinking about this. How do we hallow God's name? What does it mean? It means to set apart as holy. So I stopped right there and I said, hey, when we say that God is holy, when we say that our God is a holy God, what are we saying? We opened up by reading Isaiah 6, right? Isaiah saw the holiness of God. The angels were flying around God saying, God, you are holy, you are holy, you are holy. Roger read the entire fourth chapter of Revelation about the holiness of God. We sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We sang about God's holiness. That's how we started this entire service, was around the holiness of God, because we are to make God's name holy. But when we say God's name is being made holy, what in the world are we saying? What does the word holy mean? Well, it simply means, the root word simply means separation. It comes from a word meaning to separate or cut off. God is separate. God is cut off from anything and everything that is sinful. He He is separate and cut off from anything and everything that is evil. He is separate from all of it. He is removed from it. He is cut off. He is holy. He is pure. The Apostle John wrote about this in 1 John 1:5 when he said, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Figurative language, but it means that God is pure, and in him there is no sin whatsoever at all. To say that God is holy is to recognize that there is not one trace of sin, not one trace of evil in his character whatsoever. So when you're singing and praising God and you are saying he is holy, that's exactly what you're saying. We sang the song, Holy, 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 just a minute ago. And it even says, God, there is no one holy but you, right? There's only one holy being in the world, and that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That nobody else is holy perfectly but God. But the reality is, the Bible makes it clear that when it comes to Christians, when it comes to being a child of God, we are to also be holy because God is holy, 1 Peter 1:16. In other words, we're understanding this word. We're understanding what Jesus is teaching us. We're understanding how to apply this to our life, right? In other words, we are also, as Christ followers, as born-again Christians, to be cut off or to be separated from sin. We are cut off, separated, different. We are holy because God is also holy. There is something deeply wrong with a Christian who is able to just live in unholiness and never, never, never repent or try to live in holiness. Something is wrong. We have been born again to be holy like Jesus is holy. That doesn't mean we're perfect. Of course not. We can't be. We live with a sinful nature. We mess up. We sin. But we get out of it. We begin to live a holy life. Yet again, we strive for holiness because that's the call that God has placed on our heart. So when Jesus says that we are to pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be made holy. What's the principle as it relates to our prayer life? What's the principle that we can apply into our lives? In other words, how do we, you and I, through our prayer, make God's name holy just as Jesus implies that we are to do? I think this is the principle that Jesus is teaching. If you'll go to the next one. The perfect prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, is a prayer that we've already learned communes with God as my Father, esteems God as sovereign because he is in heaven in control of everything, but it also seeks first and foremost to glorify the Lord. That's the principle that Jesus is teaching here. The perfect prayer, the disciples' prayer, is one that above everything, the supreme purpose, the most important aspect of prayer, first and foremost, is to glorify the God, is to glorify the Lord, I should say. Our primary purpose in approaching God in our prayers before anything else is to see our lives used in a way that brings glory and honor to our Father. Now, I don't want to also assume that you know what it means to glorify the Lord. Right? We're taking all these different, asking all these questions to ourselves. But when we say, right, this is the principle, let's glorify the Lord, what in the world does it mean to glorify God? We say it all the time, God, may you be glorified. But what are we saying? When we praise the Lord and we say, God, may you be glorified, what in the world does it mean? Well, one author rightly put it this way. He said, in the New Testament, the word translated glory means dignity, and it means honor, and it means praise, and it means worship. He said, putting the two together, we find that glorifying God means to acknowledge God's greatness and to give God honor and praise and worship, primarily because God and God alone deserves to be praised, honored, and worshiped. God's glory is the essence of his nature. He's holy, he's separate, he's sin-free, he's perfect, he's sovereign, and we give glory to him by recognizing that perfect essence, right? Jesus is teaching us that our prayer should not first and foremost be about getting our wishes and our desires and our needs first. It's not about that. That's not where it starts. Contrary to what many of us believe, ready? Our life is not only about us. Our life is about God. Christians are on this earth to bring glory to God. And here's the thing. Are you ready for this? Here's the thing. God's glory doesn't always come through the sunshine and the roses that are in our life.
God's glory doesn't always come when life is comfortable, when life is great, when everything's going our way. God's glory doesn't always come that way. Sometimes God's glory comes through suffering and hardship and pain. Sometimes suffering and hardship and pain is the only way that God gets glory. This morning, as I was walking around the halls, shaking hands, looking into the eyes of people, man, we got some hard stuff going on in the world, in our church today. Not in our world, but in our church today. We got some hard stuff. People are going through some hard times right now. I mean, a multitude of different ways of things that people are dealing with. And I know that many of your prayers are focused on getting you through that hardship. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing necessarily. It's not. But maybe God has you going through that difficult time. Maybe God has you suffering something right now, working through that difficulty. Maybe his desire isn't first and foremost to remove that from you. Maybe his intention is to use that so that he himself might get glory. I told this to our Wednesday night study group a few weeks ago. I'm reading a book on church growth, well, not church growth, but the early Christian spread, the early spread of Christianity, let me put it to you that way, after the apostles, how Christianity spread. And I am always just so intrigued with the martyrdom of Christians, right? Especially in that first century, some of the things that these Christ followers went through, it blows me away. They gave their very life. They were tortured. They were lit on fire. They were thrown in arenas to be torn apart by beasts for entertainment purposes. And all they had to do, right, to escape that, to escape death, to escape torture, all they had to do, get this, was simply say, Caesar's Lord. Caesar's Lord over Jesus. That's all they had to say. Really simple. They say that, they go on their way, everything's good. It's unbelievable when you read it. But these early Christians refused to say that Julius Caesar was Lord because Jesus Christ was their Lord, not Julius Caesar. So they refused to say it. And they would be shredded, torched, burned. It's unbelievable what they went through. And I read an account, and I had never known this before, but I read an account that said there were people in the stands watching this take place with these Christians. And they were watching how the Christians were standing so firm in the Lord. And not only how they were standing so firm in the Lord with their faith, but they were also being so loving. They were pouring the love of Christ out to the very people who were taking their very lives. And there were people in the stands who were cheering on for their execution as they observed this incredible, horrific treatment of the Christians, that when they watched what happened, they got saved. They got saved at what was happening. They gave their life to Jesus. Jesus became their Lord because they're looking at this person in this incredible suffering, and they're like, oh my, I cannot believe how they are responding to this. And they got saved. Why? Because God was getting the glory, incredible glory, and the hardships and the suffering of their life. We got to get this. We got to get it. Sometimes we go through hard times, right? It's not necessarily that God wants to pull us out of that. God wants himself to be glorified. He wants his kingdom to expand. It's unbelievable when you think about it. And don't forget this point. I love the Westminster Catechism, because it says, what is the chief aim of man? It says to glorify God and what? Enjoy him forever. I have to remind myself of this all the time. As a Christ follower, sometimes we live like the life that we have right now is the only life we're going to have. We view life like this is it, right? I got 70, 80, 90 years, I don't know, however many lives that we have, or years that we have, right? This is it. We're only going to have this. And we actually make our decisions, and we live as though that is gospel truth. But the truth is, that's not how God designed us. He did not design us as finite creatures. He designed us as infinite creatures. We will live forever and ever and ever. So when we think about our life here, it's only a fraction of what we're going to experience in eternity. We need to be thinking and praying and living life to glorify God, because we will enjoy him forever and ever and ever. And it makes this idea of suffering sometimes, it makes it easier to swallow, because it's going to come and go just like that. It will pass just like that. Our life will be gone. And I was reminded of this, our precious neighbor who lived on the other side of me, who was like a father figure to me. He was 75 years old. And one day he gets sick. He gets pneumonia. I see him at the mailbox. I make a joke because he sounds horrible. And within a week he was gone. I mean, unexpectedly gone. And I just thought, man, there's no way he got up that morning thinking that he would be gone that quickly. But we were created for eternity. And we are created to enjoy God forever. We shouldn't live our life always focused and only focused on today. We should be living our lives focused on eternity. Now, I want to move out of this for just a minute and get to the application side a little bit of this principle. Because as I was kind of thinking through this, and golly, God was convicting me of stuff. And like, I can't believe this. This is painful, Lord. This is painful. And then guess what happens? It snows. I was supposed to deliver this message last week. And then it snows. And I'm like, great, I got to think about this message for another week. Can't we get on to your kingdom come and get out of this? Hallowed be thy name. But I had to live in this another week. But I want you to think about something, because I wrote this down in my notes as I was journaling and thinking through this. I want you to personally picture your prayers to the Lord for just a moment. I want you to think about your prayers to the Lord. I mean, if God showed up at your house, if he knocked on the door and there's the sovereign God standing there and he pulls out his iPhone, because he would never use an Android. He pulls out his iPhone, because Androids don't always work, right? The iPhone. He pulls out his iPhone and he laid it down on the table and he said, I have been recording your prayers. And I want to play them back. Click. For some of you, it'd probably sound like this. Right? No prayers. But think about it. Think last week. What would he hear coming from you? What would be the prayers coming out of his recorder? I thought about some things. Oh, God. Hey, God, I hope you're listening, Lord. I'm praying right now. I pray, God, that you will help me get that job. I pray that you will get me the most amazing job ever. I pray, God, that you get me out of this job that I'm in. Lord, I pray, give me that promotion. I pray, God, that you get me this job. I need it. Lord Jesus, I pray that you get me over this cold. You know, I pray that you make me better. I'm tired of being sick. Will you heal me? Oh, God, maybe you will help me do. Please help me in this presentation. I want to do a good job on this presentation. Oh, God, help me deliver this sermon in a way that will connect with people and that will move people's hearts. God, help me with this sermon. Oh, God, watch over my children as they travel. Protect them and guide them, God. Oh, God, help me be a better Christian. Help me, God, not sin against you. Oh, God, help me have a great vacation this year. We need time away, and I want to spend time with my family. And, oh, God, may it be a great vacation. Oh, God, heal me from this terminal cancer. I don't want to die, God. Help me. What would God be hearing in your prayers? And none of those are bad. None of those are bad. Those are all great prayers that the Father wants to hear. But I ask you to think about this. Is there any part of your prayer requests that are wrapped up in what Jesus is teaching us as the supreme purpose for our prayers, and that is to glorify God? Is there anything in your prayers? Anything connected to what Jesus is teaching us as the perfect prayer? Anything? Oh, God, may you get the glory. Oh, God, in this difficult situation, above everything else, may your name be made holy. Is there any prayers like that coming from you to the sovereign God? God, may you be glorified. Will you take this suffering and this pain and this tragedy and this difficult situation, and will you take it and use it, God, so that you will be glorified before everything else? God, I'll die. I'll give up everything so that your name may be glorified. Is there any prayer that come from you that would resemble that? Or is it the cosmic God vending machine thing? God, do this and 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 help me and help me and help me and help me, and God, this and that and the other, do something, right? Just, God, let me pull this vending machine lever down and this would happen. Is there anything associated with your prayers that is focused on God receiving glory, on God's name being made holy? Are your prayers ever about bringing glory to God, or are they always just about you? God cares about us. He does. That sermon's coming. But in my notes, I wrote this. God cares more about his glory and his eternal kingdom than he does about your comfort and your temporal kingdom. God cares more about his glory and his eternal kingdom than he does about your comfort and my temporal kingdom. Don't listen to preachers who preach prosperity gospel, who tells you you can have your absolute best life right here, right now, right? God wants to just give you the world. He wants to give you the sun, and he wants to give you the moon, and he wants to bless you 1,000 times over. He does want to bless you, and he does want to love you, but I'm telling you right now, that is not why we're on this earth. It's not to get glory and fame and honor and comfort and all of those things. It's to bring God glory and honor and praise, right? Here's what we can fully trust in. When it comes to getting our prayers answered, here's what we can fully trust in, and I believe with all of my heart, is that if our prayers are first oriented to and oriented for God's glory, regardless of what that means for our life, are you tracking with me? If we put what this means for our life over here, I'm not focused on that. I'm focused on this situation and what's happening with me, and I'm focused on God getting glory from whatever's happening to me, I believe without a doubt those prayers will be answered. If I'm suffering, if I'm going through hardship, and I'm praying, God, get me out of this hardship, he may or may not do that. But if I pray, God, in the midst of this hardship, may you get the glory and the honor that you deserve, that prayer, I promise you, will be answered if you let God work in that situation. Stand back and watch what will happen when we pray those kinds of prayers. Okay, so we have our principle. Jesus is teaching us that when it comes to prayers, we are to seek first and foremost to glorify the Lord in all situations. So then how do we ensure that we are actually glorifying God and not just praying empty, meaningless words? I phrased it on your listening guide this way. How do I hallow God's name? How do I make God's name holy? Martin Luther, the great reformer, in his Greater Catechism, he asked this question. He said, how is God's name hallowed among us? Right? He posed the question, and then listen to his answer. His answer is awesome. His answer was this, that God's name is hallowed when our life and our doctrine are truly Christian. When our life, how we live and what we do is truly Christian, lines up with Scripture. When what we believe, our doctrine, what we believe about God, lines up with Scripture, then we hallow God's name. We don't live a life oftentimes that hallows God's name because we're not obedient to what his word says. We're not honoring God or glorifying God when we say that we're going to do this and then we live life horribly, right? We're not going to hallow God's name when we twist and rewrite his Scripture like so many churches are doing today. Right? They don't like what the Scripture says here, so they just come up with some bogus, lame, horrible doctrine that says, well, we're going to twist it all so that it says this because this over here is much more comfortable. This over here is much more accepting, right? People are going to be, they're going to be drawn to this over here. That's not hallowing God's name. God gave us. It's clear cut in his word. So we don't twist that and make it say things that make it more comfortable for us. We don't twist God's word to try to fill seats with a bunch of people because they want to come because this is comfortable. That's not hallowing God's name. That's unhallowing God's name, right? We stand firm on God's word. We hallow God's name, as Luther said, when our life and our doctrine are truly Christian, when they line up with what we see in Scripture. So from that, I thought long and hard about this. How do we take that? How do you and I take that and put that into practice in our life? So I said, how do I hallow the name of God? Well, here's the first principle I see. Number one, how do I hallow the name of God? Simply put, I think that we need to prepare for worship. We need to prepare for worship. Studying God's word is worship. Praising God through song is worship. Giving to God is worship. Giving tithes and offerings to God is worship. Serving others is worship. Praying to God is worship. I'm reading a book right now on the Lord's Prayer, and I want you to listen to what this author said because it shaped me pretty big when I read it. He said this. He said, the first request in the Lord's Prayer makes it clear that prayer and worship go together. Too often, listen, we rush into God's presence. We pour out our requests, and then we rush back to our daily responsibility, never pausing to worship him or even thank him. We pray, hallowed be your name. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we should pause to worship, right? 2-second prayer on our way out the door to work. We bow, oh God, may this be a great day. Pew, we're gone, right? That's not hallowing God's name, according to this author. We know that in times of true worship gives us a better perspective on matters that concern us. In other words, when we stop and worship and hallow God's name, everything gets put into proper perspective. The things that bother us, they don't seem quite as threatening when we quietly contemplate the greatness of God and worship him. Children who speak to their parents only when they want something are selfish and forfeit a great deal of love, peace, and wisdom. If you noticed, today we began the service differently than we have in the past, and that was intentionally. We started on time, and 99.999% of the words that were spoken to begin the service came straight out of God's Word. Straight out of God's Word. And they were focused on recognizing God's greatness and his holiness. I did that because of what this author wrote next. Listen to what he says next. He said, God's name is not only majestic, but it's also glorious. He said, praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Is God who is glorified in our assemblies? Oh, I'm sorry. Is it God who is glorified in our assemblies? Or is it a great preacher? Or is it a great singer? Or is it a great choir? Who is it who is glorified in our assemblies? Is it a great preacher who's glorified? Because he's fantastic with words. Is it a great soloist? Because she has the ability to give you that shiver in your liver. Is that who's glorified? Is it a great choir? Is it a pipe organ? Who's glorified in our assemblies? Only God is great. And he goes on to say this. He said, I love to hear a worship service open with a biblical invocation instead of a folksy, hi, folks, we're so glad that you came. How many times have I stood up here and said, hi, folks, we're so glad that you're here? And it hit me hard. He goes on to say, here's how the spiritual leaders in Nehemiah's day opened their assembly service. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. Now, confession time for me. I'm letting God's word work on me. I'm thinking about this, and it came so strong to me as I was sitting in my office preparing this. More times than I would care to admit as I was reflecting on this, as I sit here preparing service, as I sit here picturing service sometimes, or I'm in my office thinking about service, there have been more times than I care to admit that as I was preparing for worship and thinking about worship, I was more concerned about your comfort, more concerned about your convenience, more concerned about your happiness, more concerned about your entertainment than I was concerned about God's glory. And that's just speaking truth. I didn't realize it. I didn't know it. But as I sat here thinking about the service, and I'm thinking about the transition, and I'm thinking about the technology, and I'm thinking about the songs, and I'm thinking about the sermon illustrations, and I'm thinking about the flow, and I'm thinking about getting out on time so we can, you know, beat the 12 o'clock churches to the lunch buffet, as I'm thinking about all of these different things, and I'm thinking about how all this is going to flow and the experience that you're going to have and the guests. Oh my gosh, we want the guests to have a good experience, and I'm thinking about all of this. I came to realize that unintentionally, there have been times, many times, where my focus has been more concerned about you and your comfort than it is about seeing God's glory magnified, and that is completely wrong. That is wrong. Right, as we prepare for worship, my number one, my only concern, truth be told, my only concern really should be about seeing God glorified and honor his name being made holy in our assembly. Now, let me ask you a question, okay? Because I know I'm not the only guilty one in this room. At least I hope not. How much thought and preparation do you give to worshiping the Lord? When you think about coming into this assembly to worship God, do you begin that preparation on Saturday night to come into the presence of God? Do you get up maybe a little bit earlier on Sunday morning so that you're here ready to hallow God's name? What does your attendance rate when it comes to worshiping God reflect? Does it reflect that your life is primarily focused on worshiping and glorifying God? Or is it more when it's convenient, when it's comfortable, when I don't have something better to do? I thought about the Oval Office. Not to get political. This is not a political illustration. This is not to talk whether you love or hate the president. You picture the best president that you think was the greatest president ever to live. Whoever that is, don't care. Just picture the president. And let's say that you had a weekly meeting with the president of the United States of America in the Oval Office. And it was Tuesday at noon. What would your approach be to going in and visiting with the president of the United States in the Oval Office every Tuesday at noon? Maybe you show, maybe you don't. Maybe you show if you don't have something better. Maybe you show if you wake up on time. Maybe you get there on time. Maybe, you know, if the traffic, sometimes the traffic's bad and I don't, can't make it. No. The truth is, you would probably show up on time every day prepared, thinking about what your interaction with the president of the United States would look like. Now, we're here to worship the creator of the world, the sovereign God. What is your preparation to worship the sovereign God look like? How tragic it is to think, and we're all in this together, that we would put more stock and more prep and more urgency and more fervor in visiting a fallen human being week after week than we would the holy and pure creator of the world, the one who sent his son to die for our rebellion and our transgression. It's crazy when you think about it. Absolutely crazy. Why is it that we feel it is acceptable to put no preparation, no planning, and no priority into the worshiping of God, into the glorification of our sovereign Lord? I wrote down, as I was studying, Daniel chapter 5. There's a passage of scripture in here. I just want to read it. We're going long today. That's just the way it's going to be, right? I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry, because it's all about the glory of God. So, all right, Nebuchadnezzar wiped off the planet. His son or grandson, Belshazzar, is now in place. The writing on the wall. You remember the writing on the wall? Let me read a little bit here. So the writing on the wall happens. Belshazzar's freaking out, obviously, because he saw the finger of God begin to write on the wall, and he calls Daniel in to come interpret what that word says, because nobody knows what the word says. And so Daniel comes in, and he says this. He says, "Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave sovereignty and greatness and glory and majesty to your predecessor Nebuchadnezzar. And because of his greatness, he gave him all peoples and nations and languages were terrified and fearful of him. He killed anyone he wanted and kept alive anyone he wanted. He exalted anyone that he wanted and he humbled anyone that he wanted. But when his heart was exalted and when his spirit became arrogant, he was disposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven away from his people. His mind was like an animal. He fed on the wild donkeys, and he fed grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the skies until he acknowledged that the Most High God is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he sets anyone he wants over it. God is in control. God is sovereign. God gets the glory, not Nebuchadnezzar." Verse 22, "But you, his successor, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though that you knew all of this." You knew it. You saw it. You were there. "Instead, you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. The vessels in his house were brought to you, and you drank, and your nobles and wives and concubines drank from them." These are the pure holy vessels from the temple that was destroyed. "And you praised the gods made of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not hear or do not understand." Then he says this, "But you have not glorified the God who holds your life breath in his hand and who controls the whole course of your life." Wow. You have not glorified the God who holds your life's breath, your next heartbeat, your next day. It's held in God's hand, and you have not glorified it. And you know the rest of the story. He interprets the writing on the wall, and it's not good. It's bad for Belshazzar. And then, of course, he died that very night when the army destroyed him. God is here to get the glory, and he wants you to give him that glory and not rise yourself above the glory that is rightly his to display. So how do I hallow the name of God? One, we prepare for worship, but two, the second way is we need to protect our life. I need to protect my life. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify or make holy Christ as Lord in our hearts. We make holy Christ in our hearts. We make Jesus holy in our heart. I ask the question, how are you protecting your heart? Because the reality is how your heart goes, so also your life will go. If we make Christ holy in our heart, then we will make Christ holy in our life. How does that translate practically? It simply translates this way, is that if you're consuming junk, if you're consuming impurities, if you're swallowing a bunch of unholy stuff, you can expect that it will come out eventually in your life. You have to protect your life. I have to protect my life because just like that, if you're feeding it garbage, whatever that garbage is, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, if you're feeding your soul that stuff, it's going to come out in the way that you live. I am astonished sometimes. I've told you this a bunch of times. I watch Netflix and I get on the treadmill at Planet Fitness because the only thing that can endure that torture, I would so rather be at Krispy Kreme eating a donut at 6:30 in the morning than at torturous Planet Fitness with all the other morons like me who are up trying to run, right? It's horrible. Anyway, where was I going with that? Netflix. So I get on the treadmill and I watch Netflix because it passes the time. And so I'm watching stuff on Netflix. And I've told you this many times. I have to sometimes say, well, I got to throw that series out because I got to throw that series out. Can they make anything that's not full of impurities? But the point is, when I see it, it happened last week. I'm on the treadmill Friday. It was Friday. And I'm watching this series. It's been golden up to this point. And I'm watching this series and I'm running. And all of a sudden, garbage comes on the screen. It affects me. It affects me, and I turn it off, but I've been affected. We cannot think that we can fill our lives with junk, whatever that junk is, and expect that we're going to live a holy and pure life. We have to get crazy about protecting our life. Solomon knew this. He said, guard your heart, for everything from your heart flows out of it. Everything. We have to protect our life. Number three, prepare for worship. How are we hallowing God's name? We're preparing for worship. We're protecting our lives. And number three is that we need to purify our thoughts and our speech and our action. Paul said that we are to take every thought and make it captive and make it obedient to Christ, right? The Word of God doesn't kill us for the thought arising within us when we have an evil thought or a lustful thought or a hateful thought or an angry thought, right? That's our sin nature. That produces. But what the Word of God does hold us accountable to is when that thought moves in our mind, we are to take that thought captive and turn it and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. And we have the power to do that because we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. So we take that thought captive. How do we purify our speech? The only way we can purify our speech is to listen what's coming out of our mouth. Do you ever go home at the end of the day and just kind of rewind the day? I would encourage you to do this. It's painful. Rewind the day and say, okay, when I was speaking to this person, what was coming out of my mouth? When I was speaking about this person to that person, what was coming out of my mouth? Is what I was saying, was it glorifying to God or was it not glorifying to God? When I was talking to so-and-so, was the speech that was coming out of my mouth, was that glorifying to God or was it not glorifying to God? I challenge you every day before you go to sleep to replay the words that have come out of your mouth and see what you find and ask yourself the question, has this been glorifying to God? And watch your actions, obviously. This goes without saying. You're not going to glorify God. And if you're living horrifically sinful lives, you're not hallowing God's name at all. You're taking God, who holds your life breath in your hand, and you're living in a way that is dishonoring to him. And if we fail, which we all do, we are to ask God's forgiveness. Repent, which means we turn away from. We don't just ask for God, please forgive me. Please, I failed you. Now I'm going to do it again. God, please forgive me. Now, until I do it again. God, please forgive. You know what that is? That's taking God's grace and cheapening it. We say, God, I am so sorry, and I'm going to repent and turn, and I'm going to fight so hard against ever dishonoring your name again. So how do I hallow the name of God? The last one is this. We need to purpose our prayers. This is simple. This idea is simple. It's what Jesus is teaching us right here. We're simply saying, God, use my life so that you may be glorified. Above everything, God, use my life so that I may be glorified. What about my needs, right? What about my desires? We'll get to that. We'll get to that. That's coming. Jesus and God cares about our desires. But make no mistake about it. His first concern is about his name being glorified and his kingdom being expanded. So I want to pray. We're going to conclude this service by praying the Lord's Prayer like we've concluded every service. And I want to ask you to repeat after me like we do every week. And I want you to think about the words that you're saying as we're learning what Jesus meant when he taught us to pray like this. Would you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we continue to pray, Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. And God, I just pray that your saints that are here today, your people here, whom you've saved, whom you've called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son, I pray, God, that as they depart today, Lord, that they'll remember how important it is to hallow your name, the God who created the world, the God who created us. And I pray, Lord, this week as we go about our life that we'll remember that. God, I pray this week as we engage with you in prayer, Lord, that maybe the playback on the iPhone would be different than, God, do this, do this, do this. God, give me this, give me this, give me this. Maybe the playback on the phone would be, God, use this so that you may be glorified. God, find a way for me to use this pain and this discomfort to glorify you, Lord. Maybe, God, that your people would begin to pray more like that. And God, we're going to learn in a couple of weeks that you care deeply for your children and you want, God, you do want to bless them. But Father, first and foremost, you want to be glorified. You created us for that. And you give us the free will to do that or not to do that. And so I pray, God, that this week as we glorify you, God, that it will come from a sincere heart. God, I pray too, Lord, that if there's somebody here today that has business to do with you, maybe it's to lay some cares on the altar. Maybe it's to call out to you on the altar, Lord, to use their situation so that you may be glorified. Maybe it's to pray in a radically different way than they've ever prayed before, that during this time, Lord, that they would come forward and do that. I pray, God, most of all, that if there's somebody here today who has never professed you as Lord and Savior, never called upon you to save their souls, like the scriptures say, and you are drawing them unto yourself right now, I pray, God, that they won't walk, that they'll run down the aisle to tell the world that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords and that you are repenting and giving your life to be used by you and for you, Lord. I pray, God, that if somebody has a need for salvation, that today would be the day. I pray, God, that if there's somebody here who is feeling drawn to Southgate to make this their home, to become a member of this church, to be on mission with us, Lord, I pray, God, that maybe they would also make that known today by coming forward. Lord, we give you this time. These are your people, and I pray, God, that you will work in their hearts and lives as you can see into their hearts and lives. And I pray, God, that you will move in their hearts and lives. And then I pray, God, that you will give your people the ability to be courageous and to answer whatever call you're placing upon them. Father God, I pray for forgiveness of my own sins. I pray, God, for forgiveness of when I failed you. I pray, God, when I've gotten my priorities twisted up and lost sight of glorifying you for all kinds of good reasons. I pray for forgiveness for that, Lord. And I pray, God, that today you have truly been glorified and honored in our services. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.